Greetings. I, Arnold, son of Lim, of the district of Aram Dharmasara, hereby proclaim to you the word of the Lord. I think that must be the most boring chapter to read. I mean, Phyllis, really, thank you. It's like you were saying, you can do it, you can do it. And Peter wanted to give me two chapters, you know. Can you imagine that? So I had the foresight to break this into two parts. Today, we'll do chapter 3. God help us all how you can do a sermon on this chapter. It's a technical report. I mean, how do you do? You expect the Word of God to teach you something, but all we're learning is the son of so-and-so built this and the son of so-and-so built that. But all Word, all Scripture is useful. Amen? All Scripture is for us to build ourselves up. In 2 weeks' time, we'll do chapter 4. So I think this is quite an interesting chapter. But before I do that, I think we need to do a Mentimeter poll. Shall we go to the Mentimeter poll first? All right. I love this Mentimeter thing, man. Because I get to ask all the hard questions. Right, so you go to Mentimeter and you use the code 838539. Now, like I mentioned, if you don't know how to do this, for all the older generation who don't have this in your apps, just type in Mentimeter, please. We find that a lot of people don't do it because they're not comfortable. If you don't know how to do it, put your hand up, someone will come to you. But we would really like everyone to get involved. Go to Mentimeter. You'll find there's a bar up there with a code, and just go to the code 838539. And the first question was this. This year, the church vision statement was building gospel-centered communities. Do you think we have succeeded? And the numbers are quite telling, isn't it? So there we are. Come on, if you have not done it, put your hand up. It'd be great to get everyone involved, right? Let's see whether the numbers are shifting. Okay, we are sort of more or less stabilized there. Let's go. We got 84 people, 87 people responding. Come on, guys, that's barely one-third of y'all. That's easily 300-plus people here, right? All right, the numbers are going up. Okay, all right. That's it. Come on, let's spend a little bit of time. Let's try to get this done, all right? Okay, I think we can come back. We can come back to this afterwards, right, John? We can sort of come back, right? Let's go to the next question. Do you believe in the vision statement? Aha. Do you believe in it? Those who have finished it, you can always go to the next question, and the next question, you don't have to wait for me. Just keep on going, all right? Next question. Did you contribute to making the vision statement a reality? I noticed something about FBC. Everybody likes to be very safe on, you know. No, nobody, we never get extreme bad or extreme good. Everybody always go in the middle. It's a, you know. And here's the last one. Do you believe we are united or divided church? Now, that's critical. That's critical. I think the poll is very telling. The poll is very telling, and I want to say this in love, because the question is this, if the church does a vision and there's no buy-in, why bother? Then the question is, who's at fault? Is it because the leadership didn't push it, because, you know, congregation didn't buy into it? Next year, they want to do another vision statement. My question is, why do it if the numbers... if there's no real majority buy-in? That's my question to you, all right? Now, take that in mind, because that is absolutely critical to this sermon, all right? Let's take this off and we go back to the sermon. We've been studying Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. Today, Arnold, son of Lim, want to give you another Nehemiah. He is not son of Hakaliah. He is son of Lee. This is Nehemiah, son of Lee.
Yes, unlike me, my name Arnold is in my IC. Yeah? Because my father loved to play golf, he named me Arnold. The son never ended up playing golf, you know. So, but he gave himself that name because when he came to know the Lord, he took to the book of Nehemiah. And in fact, he's very famous for building walls. Okay, and if you go to the website, you have Nehemiah walls. But what is more interesting is the way the website takes itself. Look at what he says here. We build integrity. We aspire to take the lead in the practice integrity in the construction industry by going the extra mile in providing cost-effective solutions professionally with integrity and humility. Where do you think that's coming from? That's a statement of faith, you know. That's a statement of faith. And Nehemiah not just gets involved in his work, which he applies kingdom principles, he's very involved in the ministry. And he started something known as the incubator, which is basically teaching basically young Christians to do startups. And 2 weeks from now, we will get Dr. Lim Kahui to come up here and he will share with us on what is business as missions. Since we are mission month, we're going to look at business as missions, as how you look at missions from the other side, the side of sustaining a mission. But my question to you is, which is his ministry? Is his ministry in his work because he very obviously applies biblical principles to it? Or is his ministry in the incubator? Which is the call of Nehemiah? So today we want to look at one area which I'm quite passionate about. My wife told me one thing, please don't always do family life. She's quite right. There's a place for it. But there's another area which we rarely speak about, which I feel passionate we do about. And you know what is it? It's something that affects a lot of you and you spend the most of your time. It's your job. Today we're going to talk about marketplace. And God willing, there should be a ministry we should really look at in the church. God willing, after family life settled 5 years from now, I'll get into this. And we're going to do this in 2 weeks. This week, week after, with George Verber, we go back to marketplace. And we'll look at how you and I behave in our jobs. Now, let me qualify myself. I'm not a big shot. I'm an architect. Been running my own practice for 20 years. I got 9 staff. So probably not like a big shot like all you guys. But I understand a little bit about an SMI. How to run your finances, how to do HR, how to lobby for business. So where is scripture in all of that? Where is the call of God in all of that? So today we look at the marketplace. We look at all of you in your jobs. Tomorrow we go back to jobs from Monday to Friday. Where is the Lord? Let's come before God in prayer. Lord, humble me. Lord, I bear my soul. My struggle is not nervousness before a crowd. My struggle is arrogance. My struggle is before a crowd, I get electrified and I depend on human talent. I ask right now that I disappear, you shine, your word goes forth, and that even in this chapter with full of technical descriptions of a war, there is biblical truths that will point us to Jesus Christ. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just give you a bit of history. This is Jerusalem during its heydays. This is the peak, the zenith of the kingdom of God, where the Queen of Sheba will come and kings will come, and Jerusalem held its head up high. This is the kingdom of God. Or at least, that's how the Jews see it. A divided kingdom follows. Wars follow, and after captivity, this is Jerusalem. At a time, 70 years after the exiles have come back. And now Nehemiah, we've been reading, begins the difficult task of taking all this rubble and to build a wall, and he builds it in a record 52 days. If you read the book of Ezra, it took them 20 years to build a temple. He builds this in 52 days. So it's an interesting thing. There are 3 points I want to pick up: work and kingdom mindsets, work and leadership, and work and identity. And what we're going to do today, we are going to do a bit of recap at chapter 1, chapter 2, before we go to 3. And then the first thing we're going to start by at work is simply this. For all of us, when you go to work, the question is, how do you define purpose and success? That's the key thing we got to look at. You see, purpose is not enough if you don't succeed in it. So a lot of you are quite senior. When we all started off work, right, we were all excited. We're going to do this. We had dreams. That was your purpose. You define a purpose. Then along the way, life hits you really hard. And some succeed, some don't. So purpose and success are very defined together. And this is what the world teaches you. And what is the key word you see here? The word you. You decide. You are king of your life and your jobs. You are captain of your destiny. Take control of your job and get what you want. That's what the world teaches you. In psychology, they call this self-actualization. That means after you have made money, you climb up the corporate ladder, you're not happy, you don't want to find purpose, you do CSR, and by the time the very, very, very few that get right up there, make tons of money and become very successful, they want to have legacy. Or like one developer friend told me, I shared it before, it's not legacy, high legacy. You know, it's your own business. You want to have a foundation, yahola. You want to have a school, yahola. You want to have a prize, yahola. So long, your name is there. This is the epitome of self-centeredness. It's the epitome of I am God of my life. So that when I die, you remember my name. That's the world. Let's look at how Nehemiah looked at purpose and how to look at success. And first, look at the definition of purpose. It comes from the beginning chapter when he opened his ears and he heard the situation of those who went back. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. The gates have been burned with fire. People who live there are in trouble and disgrace. His starting point for purpose wasn't a self-actualization that I'm going to be famous for doing this. I'm going to be well-known for doing this. I'm going to be a great architect. I'm going to be a great lawyer. I'm going to be a great software engineer. I'm going to be the next Dan Zuckerberg and flip something in my 30s and make tons of money. His purpose was in the needs of people. Number two, his purpose was grounded in the will of God because he remembers the covenant God. And the covenant God is the exiles will return back. And so we got to that great chapter which Sam did such an amazing sermon. And here is success. Give your servant success. And his success and his purpose is grounded in the will of God. And the world teaches you, grounded in self, for us, is in the will of God. And he gives up a high-paying six-figure job with perks, with a Mercedes cars, red slips, shares in the company, annual leave, everything, retired at the age of 40. He gives it all of that up to become a Lysailo, a contractor, to build a wall in 52 days. That's purpose for you. Let me, 2 weeks' time, Kar Hui will come to you. He ran top management HP. He went into the startup, 1,000 people to do disk drives. He's one of the top trainers in the country. Some time ago, he said, you know what? I'm going to start a Bible school. Gave it all up, started a Bible school. Teach Christians now about marketplace. 2 weeks' time, come and listen to him. I believe the daughter Esther worships with us. If Esther is here, raise your hand for your father. If you're not, then too shy, it's okay. But what he says is right. Your business or your work should be more than the bottom line. Can it have an eternal value? It should have. It should be part of God's salvation history plan. It should have kingdom values found in the gospel. And that's why we're going to look at it today. Now, let me give you a simple reason why you should do that. As smart as you are, you can't figure out everything. You know how much Hong Kong Disneyland lost because of the riots in Hong Kong? Posting as of yesterday is 270 million. As smart as you are, you cannot predict the riots in Hong Kong. You cannot predict SARS. You cannot predict Brexit. You cannot predict many things. So, can't we, in simple common sense, is you got to have a longer stretch. You got to invest in kingdom reality. I'm going to give you a few examples of people who do it. First thing what Nehemiah Lee, son of Lee, did was he declared the kingdom of God in a line which is full of corruption. And this is what he said. He has been featured many times. We conduct our business with integrity because we want to glorify God in and through business. It's a value we hold dear right from the beginning. It's the cost of carrying the cross. Because we do not believe in giving bribes, we have to work harder to ensure what we deliver has quality and is on time. When the clients want a cost-effective supply, they will come to us. I am an architect. I will tell you this much. I swim with sharks. Do not tell me I don't understand corruption. 2 weeks' time, we will deal with this. It's the air I breathe. My wife would know. I had clients who wanted me to sign documents, bring a gun, you know. They bring a gun into the meeting room and put it there. Basically tell you, lechin manga. Do not anyone tell me I don't understand the pressure of corruption. So for someone to make a stand like that, there is a price to pay. There is a price. Here's another example. This is one of America's most well-known fast food joints, Chick-fil. And he is a Southern Baptist, you know. And look at, he said, three values. Who will be your master? Who will be your mate? What will be your mission? And if you go into the ethos of the company, it's completely built on scripture. And again, there's a price to pay. You know which community has launched a war against him? The LGBT community. He opened a lot in England, you know, and the tenant is now trying to revoke it because of his stand on safe-sex marriage. So here's the price we pay for all of us. In business and in work, to carry the cross, there is a price. But our God is faithful. And He calls us this morning to define success and define purpose in the gospel. And it's not easy. I had subcons come and tell me, firefighting contractors, and you can't move without bribing. And I try to show grace. I get it. So one friend of mine, he dare not even go to church, you know. He said he'll sit outside, the wife will go to church because he's been every day giving money. I get it. Don't tell me I don't understand. People who do land deals in this country, they'll jam you the last minute and then the bank rates kick in, the loan kicks in. You're bleeding every day unless you pay out. I get it. And we need to talk about it. So here's the other thing we got to understand, and here's the big picture before we go to chapter 3. To understand purpose and success, you have to define work. And that's found in Romans 12:1. Work is worship. It's my hands and my legs and my talent, whatever I eat, whatever I do, as Paul says, I do it all to glorify you. Work is worship. The problem we ask is that we have compartmentalized the two. Work is work, church is church. So people don't talk about what they do at work. They don't come and tell you, I struggle with this. Church is where I do my ministry. Now, there's a very big danger in this, and you can flip two sides. One, because you don't talk about your work, it's okay. Whether you're cheating your tax, whether you're dealing in corrupt practices, whether you're squeezing your vendors, whether you're really treating your staff badly, it's okay. Because I'm a ministry leader, ma. That's called salvation by works. That's a guilt conscience. I had another friend of mine who was so successful. And one day he said, you know, we're all going to go to India to make some money. And he dragged me along with me. And he told me, the Lord wants me in India. I said, the Lord doesn't want you in India. The Lord wants you to clean up your business. He actually sent me a book and underlined it. One of the books on prophecy. He says, "Brother Arnold, I've seen the signs. Signs are the Lord asked me to invest money in India. The Lord asked you to invest in cleaning up your business and make less money." You see, that's why you find very successful people all have the same thing. I give money to the church. They're trying to buy out God, you know. You can buy out a small company, you cannot buy God out. Here's the opposite extreme. You're doing nowhere in your work. I was brought up in a church that told me ambition was a sin. I'm telling you, so-called gospel-centered reformed churches can really teach you subtle heresies. Money is the love of money. Spend time in the church. And I was like that for many years. And then after a while, reality kicks in. You have to pay bills. You have to pay for children's education. You have to pay your loan. We are not in America where there's social security, you know. And after a while, the church became my character. The church became my identity. The church became my idol. Both are unbiblical. Here's a simple thing we see in Nehemiah. Which is his ministry? It's both. Why? Because if he wasn't the king's cupbearer, he would not have been the builder of the wall. That's God's providence. Do you know what is the single most important quality to be a cupbearer to the king? Which is, I think, today they'll tell you in business, especially if you're a right-hand man to the top guy, the one quality you cannot buy with money. You can be very creative, you can be technical, you can be a very good manager. It's called trust. And he is an exile. So you try and imagine, you have a Persian king, you have a minority group, he rises to be number two because the king trusts him. And because the king trusts him, God in the providence brought him to the point in his history to say, now you will build a wall. So God set this in motion years before. If Nehemiah wasn't trustworthy, he wouldn't have raised up in the ranks. And you know Jewish history, to be the bearer of your colonial master is betrayal, you know. And then he gets to the point where he hears something and he builds the wall. Both are ministry. Here is what work is telling me. My church ministry impacts my career decision. Because I get godly values when I'm in Bible study, when I'm serving. That affects how I do my work. And my career growth completes my spiritual journey. Number one, it finances things. I can now finance missions. I now have a platform in my work 5 days a week to show kingdom values. It completes it. Both are interconnected. So let me just give you 5 points how in your everyday job you can develop this. Very simple. And tomorrow you go to work, you can develop this. And remember, we are all in our Father's business. Kingdom building. Number one, how do you view your career advancement? Nehemiah never bothered. He just got up to the top. And when he got to the top, God told him, give it up. So here's all you CEOs, all you people who make a turnover of 5 million above and make tons of money. Fantastic. When you get to a point and God whispers to you, give it up. Can you do that? Number two, how do you view financial gain? We read last week, chapter 5, he didn't take money from the governor's pay. He gave up his perk because people were suffering. One person I really respect for this, he won't tell you, is the man sitting in the back, standing in the back in a short shirt, who happens to be a urologist. I think his name is Dr. Peter Ng. I will say this in love for him. You see how Peter handles money. He won't tell you his net worth. I know. I know his net worth. The way he lives, nowhere close to his net worth. You know where all his money went? The church. UOB, Peter. Never, you never asked me to say it. Number two, how do you view what you do as glorifying God? I'm an architect. You're a lawyer. You're a software engineer. You're a teacher. How are you glorifying God? How are you excelling in what you're doing? Because God is a God who does good work. In creation, when He finished it, what did He say? It was good. So we show up to work and do a crappy job, you're not glorifying God. Eh, takung je galah. Wanse galah. Cari makan lah. 9 to 5 do, I hate my job. You're not glorifying God. Joseph was in jail. He glorified God. You could be a street cleaner. You glorify God. Number two, what do you struggle to change? And here's where it all comes out on, you know. For example, some people tell me I'm very arrogant. You know why? Because I don't know, I run my own business. I don't know what it's like to listen to people. I only know how to tell people. So my family ran mystery, Madeline goring me. Problem with you is you are too used to telling people what to do. You come to us in the committee meeting, you also just tell us what to do. You never listen. Wow, kena taro kau kau. Some of family life, teaching people how to hear. We all have our sinful areas. That's why people say, this fellow Christian, wow, the way he treat this. I knew someone else, you know, who is very involved in Christian ministry. He will squeeze all the vendors, you know, squeeze until yan kong kot to the quad, you know. Got bone, yao hai kot, you know. I say, hello, brother, he's trying to make a living, but he gets off on it. Oh, very good. Squeeze. But he cannot see that is not glorifying God. Why? Because he's so active in his ministry. And last, how do you treat others? How do you treat the Nepali guard in the front? How do you treat the peon? How do you treat them as God's creation? These are simple, basic things. And of course, when you get better, you be like a certain dato in our office here who runs alpha in a company, cannot mention his or her name. But no, these are things. And it comes on simple things, which you do, small little things. My company in the last 3 years went to financial difficulty. I mean, we thank God we're not in the red. Get by. I look at my P&L every year, still make small little profit. And one day I sat down my staff 3 years ago, I said the good days are gone. No more company trips to Korea, bonus in many, many months. They are gone. I said I can pay you a little bit to make just a little bit to just get by because of the economy, but that's it. I'll pay 1 month bonus. And all the staff said, okay. And then I asked my staff, I want to do something I've never done on these years. Can I pray for you? And they're all non-Christians. They say, okay, and I pray. And I finished praying, they all clapped. But I thank God for that. The little things you do. Then sometime last year, I begin to realize my company, we are just overbloated. I could cut, you know. But I think of people and I say, if I cut, the guy, he's got no money to feed his kids. So I tell God, can I keep them? I make less, but I keep them. And I keep. My wife knows I keep. And then God honors it. And one of my guys, one of the most expensive staff comes, tells me, boss, I'm migrating. I say, hallelujah, God, thank you. Really? You honor God, God honors you. I say, hallelujah. Because you don't understand, staff expenses are very high. Every month, you ask, why can't you sweat. Hey, please get collection, Lord, look at it. Then you got to break FDs. Little thing, and little things people tell. I got one client who's so corrupted. So one day, you know, he sat down with me, you know, because he was paying off somebody. I will say this in Cantonese. He says, Bei chin jai ga la ma, li ming ga me, chi mo yan oi chin ga ma. Then he paused in front of the whole meeting. In English, he said, everybody wants money, pause. Then he looked at me, only you don't want money. I saw that as a compliment. I saw the compliment that, Lord, my hands are clean. And these are little things we do to show ourselves to the world. Now, this is the key thing we're now going to go into, bit into chapter 3, leadership. Let me give you a few things about leadership. First, he's a leader has to have a vision. Where did his vision come from? Number one, he listened to the people. Number two, he waited upon the Lord. Number three, he shared the vision. We find this. Now, here's the key thing. And this is why the Mentimeter score is so telling. The question is not about sharing the vision or having a vision. The question is empowering the vision. That is the key issue. You see, once we go to end of chapter 2 is let us start
building.
It's no longer Nehemiah building, it is the people building. So here's something maybe I struggle with. Maybe the reason why the Mentimeter score is so poor is because we have not empowered you. So the vision becomes the vision of the elders, not the vision of the church. That's something for us to look at. Number one. Number two, you need discernment with integrity. Jesus says this, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, to be wise as serpents, as innocent as doves." And one thing we really, really lack as Christians is discernment. Let me tell you where his discernment is, okay? Chapter 2. We read it, I'm going to read it again. Verse 11, "I went to Jerusalem," okay? "I set out during the night." Hey, why he like to go at night? Romantic? Then he said, "I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart." Then verse 13, "By night I went out through the valley gate." And then verse 19, again, verse 15, "The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing." What you hear is this word, "No one knew I went by night." That's discernment. Why did he do that? Why didn't he make an announcement, "I'm going to build the wall, have a groundbreaking ceremony, declare it in the Jerusalem Times"? Because there was opposition. He was smart enough, before he get buy-in from the stakeholders, he kept it very quiet. He did an audit. He did a recon. That's one. Number two, we saw chapter 5, Gideon brought us through the thing. He brought us about how the nobles were cheating people. And look what he says in verse 12, "We will give it back. We will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." What does Nehemiah do? "Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised." You know why he do that? Don't trust rich people. Make sure they sign. That's what he's saying. And then he threatens them with a legal clause. If you break it, you know, "I shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way, may God shake out his hope and possession every man who does not keep the promise." This is a man who understands discernment. Here's the third one. This one is really missing. Creative leadership. Godly creative leadership. Why do we do that? Because we are in the image of a God that creates. God is a creator and it was good. And so creative leadership is lacking, especially nowadays, especially in this economy and the way the world is changing with AI and data analytics. This is the key thing. And we tend to think this is secular. This is not gospel-centered. I beg to differ. And you see, before I built this, this would be the kind of thing they say. We don't have the right people. We are lay people. We don't have a developer. We don't have the tools. The wall is too big. We don't know where it is. How can you remember? During those days, there are no surveyor one, you know. You cannot survey, give a plan, do a 3D modeling. How do you remember? So now we're going to go to chapter 3. Number one, this is the wall. He starts anti-clockwise. With the sheep gate, 52 days, he ends up at what we know as the Tower of the 100. The question is, why? Why did he start with the sheep gate? So let's go for the first thing, and this is called creative leadership. He started the work by getting buy-in. You see, Elijah, the high priest, his fellow priest, went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. Nehemiah could have started anywhere else. He purposely started, one, with the sheep gate, two, with the high priest. Why? Two reasons. One, the high priest is the descendant of Yeshua, who is the high priest of Zerubbabel. During those days, you're the high priest, you are number one, you know. If the high priest would build, the people will build. That's called discernment also. Number two, why the sheep gate? Because the sheep gate is nearest to the temple. All the pilgrims went through the sheep gate. So the first thing he did is, in anything you're doing, you start off smart. He started off smart by getting key stakeholders in, and he got it by the priest. Number two, he matched the right people, the right tasks. And there's a key on the in the whole text. And please, this is very gospel-centered. Bear with me. Number one, he had the priestly communities buy in. We get it, because the chief priest got it, the Levites went in, the temple servants, so he's got now a manpower group. That's one, the priestly community. Second, he had the business community in.
The business community here, goldsmith, perfume makers, and merchants. Now, have you noticed it's very selective? Because during those days, if you're in a trade, you're in a guild. A guild is like Hainanese Association. We take care only of Sukinang only. You're not Sukinang, we don't care about you. You know, like, it's like Chinese guilds. So if you're in a guild, we provide you tools. Do you know what was the most biggest guild is the Baker's Guild? They are not included. The Potter's Guild is not included. Why? Because they are not upper income. People like this got money, one or drive Mercedes one. It's true. You read it historically. You got goldsmith, mahalo, where got no money. A perfume maker does embalmment. He charge very expensive one. So the Heimaya say, hello, you make so much money, you better go and build a wall. Number two, the goldsmith and the perfume makers knew the city. The bakers sat there and people come and buy bread from you. It's a vendor business, you know. A goldsmith is a targeted business. I go to this house, I go there. They knew the city. Second group he took were the families. And look what the families, the sons and the sons and the sons and the sons. Notice in red, built opposite his house. They angle the entrance of the house. Opposite his house. Opposite living quarters. This is what we call scalability. Hey, you build a wall. I don't know how to build. But you used to stay there, right? Yeah, stay there. You know the wall in front of your house, right? Yeah, I know. Can you build? I think I can. That's what he's saying. He is telling people, because no survey, can you remember the wall in front of your house? I can remember. You go and build there, lah. Bring your Ali Acho, your maid, your Filipino maid, your brother, sister, and go and build. Okay, lah, I build for you. This is his major workforce, you know. Secondly, he had the men in the surrounding towns, Jericho and Tekoa. But the nobles didn't want to do it, which means not everybody agrees. Now, Tekoa is a place which is in a plain open to attack from Sanballat. He basically goes and tells them, you go and stay in the kampong there, they're going to whack you, you know. You want you come and build for us? Okay. And they bring in the numbers. This is called critical mass. The town comes, you know. A family builds is 5 people. A town comes is 300 people. And Jericho understands walls. You can imagine him going there, Jericho, did we not shake down your walls? Now we call you to rebuild the walls. And here's the other group he brought in, the rulers of surrounding areas. Why? He understands political connection. You have no political connection, you don't have numbers. So what I'm trying to tell you is, here is a man who is creative. And creativity is something which I think Christians lack. We are to be creative in this country where things are against you. Creativity is a character of God. So we never say this is secular, it's biblical. Let me give you 2 other points in this. Tenacity. We will take that in the week after next, because a real measure of leader is when opposition comes. And chapter 4 was so fantastic, I'm going to do a sermon by itself. When people intimidate you, when people cut off your funding, when people charge you with wrong things, when people put you into a lawsuit and you have to go to high court to file your defense, that's when your real metal comes out, when you don't shake and break under pressure. But here's the last and key quality he has, because a lot of this, you can say, hey, what's so gospel-centered about this? Is this. It's servant leadership. You see, in the end, he doesn't see himself better than the others. He sees himself as a servant. He sees himself as one of the leaders. And Paul says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition of vain conceit. And that's our biggest struggle in work, when we compartmentalize our lives. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each to the interests of others. That's Nehemiah. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And there we have the gospel. The kingdom of God is the gospel. And gospel values should be there in your work place, in the market, and the way you do work in church. Now, you may stop there and you say, you know what? I'm not a leader. On one hand, it's true because Ephesians tells us leadership is a gift. But on the other hand, what is the Nehemiah story is about is about the called out people coming back because God keeps His covenant. They're laboring for God and God will fight for them. You are the called out people. You are ambassadors. You are called out to preach the good news. You're called out to be salt and light in the world. You're called out to be a testimony. One day, Rafizi, you know, Pakatan, this story I got from my wife, I can verify from her, at a rally which my wife goes to. He was talking about, they will say the opposition. Then he brought out one of his staff. This is Rafizi. That time he was charged, you know. And he brought out about the character of the staff, the integrity of the staff, and how this particular Chinese staff just was so different. And then he said it was because he was a Christian. That's your testimony. That's you being a called out leader. And we are all leaders. Let me end with this: work and identity. You see, whether you like it or not, your work defines you, especially for men. During my uni days, I was an architect. Architect very low end in Australia. We were at lower campus. New South Wales University was on a hill. Architects and engineers were all on the low side. Why don't you laugh? The middle campus were accountants. Upper campus were doctors and lawyers. You can tell the pecking order. Before I met my wonderful wife, I dated a lawyer. I got a better wife, please. She was on upper campus. You know the word, then they tai soi label. So she had to go and tell her friends, "My, I'm going out with an architecture student. No face. Other people, my boyfriend, doctor. Doctor, very slow, it comes out. Your identity defines you. There was an article in the paper that day about a Malay woman who had a master's degree who married a lowly lorry driver. And there was a big article about it. I don't mind marrying a lorry driver. But in God's economy, my identity has very little to do with my type of vocation. You could be doing this in Bangladesh. All you millennials who want to find yourself, some people in the world have no choice. In the time of Old Testament, New Testament, you were what your father would do. Your father's a farmer, you're a farmer. You don't say, you know what, I want to feel free. I want to explore the world, do no such thing. Your dad was a fisherman, you're a fisherman, sonny. That's the end of the story. So the problem with work ties back with the issue of purpose and success. If you are very successful in what you do, it will get to your head. You think you're something special. That's why I will say this in love. People who are successful come to church, carry themselves in a certain way. I know that I'm not very successful, but I've been accused of being arrogant. So I need to reflect. I will say that if you are running your own business and you're successful, subconsciously, you carry yourself a certain way. On the other hand, if you're not doing very well and you come to FBC and you find everybody got a lot of money, you're very poor, you're very lowly down the level, it's not a matter of the mind, it's a matter of the heart. You feel you don't measure up. You see where we're going with this? But if a cupbearer can become a construction worker, what do you think God is telling us? God doesn't care. You could be a drain sweeper. And a drain sweeper will be closer to the kingdom of God than a specialist doctor. No offense to all specialist doctors here. Please, very careful with the church. But God doesn't care. He wants you and I to worship Him in work and everything we do. Colossians says, whatever you do, whatever word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Slaves, obey your earthly mothers and masters, everything. Do it not only when the eye is on you and to curry the favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Christians should excel in everything they do. They should be very ambitious for God's sake. Climb up to become a cupbearer. You will influence this country for the kingdom as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Let me just give you an example of another man who understands failure. This is Tan Sri Chanachai. I knew him personally because I was his architect. In the 90s, there was no bigger company than Talam and its subsidiaries Europlus and Larut. I remember going as a young architect. They were queue, you know. There would be a big meeting. There would be 5-6 architects there, all the major players. And I was doing Pandan Indah there. People were queuing to buy houses. Not like nowadays, you got a bag, you know. During those days, they buy houses like buying bread, you know. 2 hours off, I was there. People were camping out at night to buy houses. Then 2005 came. He lost money in Bukit Beruntung. Highland Towers happened. The government put in regulations on hillside. In 2005, he was $5 billion in debt. I know the senior management. They were at my wedding, so I know some of them quite well. They all went for a holiday on a cruise, and he went to St. Petersburg. And I tell you, I was at a meeting. Cantonese Kong, he lao le, hoo chi kao. It's true. He scolds you like a dog. He swears at you. Every swear word you can imagine, he can lace it together and whack you on, you know. I remember I get shot across the table. Hey, you, architect, huh? I asked you, give me yesterday. You give me this kind of bam. Then, bah, 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 you go, oh, really? You really felt like peeing in my pants. And I tell you, if ever a man that was broken for the Lord is him. Now, he's not perfect. People still hate his name. He tells us, you know, that sometimes he go and give talks, people line up to spit at him. But here's a man who understands failure and success the way the Lord sees it. And he gave a sermon in a testimony in SIB a few years ago. And he gave 8 principles. And I'll tell you one thing. In the eyes of the world, he's a failure. In God's economy, I think he's succeeding. Because his identity is not in these things. I'm also trying to get him to speak in FBC. So hopefully we'll learn something from him. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The word handiwork here, the Greek rendering is the word poema. It comes from the word poem. It means you and I, whether you're a specialist doctor, developer, a student, a lecturer, drain cleaner, you are God's work of art. You are God's masterpiece. You are God's poem. Go out there and live like that. That is your God-given identity. So let me now end with this last part. There are 2 identities here, and chapter 3 talks about the corporate identity. I want to ask you, what is the most repeated word in chapter 3 except the word the son of? Anyone can do it, I'll give you $5. Next 5 minutes. Come on, anybody, all Bible scholars, short it out. No. Close. Is the word next. Correct or not? Next to, he built this. Next to, he built this. Next to, he built this. Today, as you came to the church, David, son of Ung, did the car park attendance. Next to him, the ushers came out under another David, my good friend there. Next to him, Malcolm, son of Australia, did sound and melody. Next to him, outside, Wu, selling fish. Next to him, Ivy and Kong doing newcomers. Downstairs, Joash doing youth. Next to him, Federico doing the Filipino ministry. Upstairs, The Sunday school goes on a wiki. Next to them, Desmond is doing Alpha. Next to them, Yin Yu is doing the library. Who is next to you? Who is next to you? You see, Nehemiah built a wall with goldsmiths, merchants, kampung people, all sorts of people. Today, God is building FBC. But our builder is not Nehemiah. Who is our builder? Jesus Christ. We are not building a wall. What are we building? What are we building? We're building a church. So my question is this. If Nehemiah had run a Mentimeter questionnaire, would he have gotten the same score? I'm going to leave you with that. I want to ask you one question, or two. One, you go back to work tomorrow, what kingdom values are you going to give to your company? Because there is no separation from ministry and church and your work out there. Number two, the chapter is telling you everybody built, even the bakers built. The bakers provided bread. The kampung people, he wasn't building a wall. He wasn't rebuilding a wall. He was rebuilding people, you know. And I ask you, where are you in FBC? And if you cannot tell us who is next to you, you are not building the church. Can I just challenge you with that? Let us pray as I ask the worship team to come up. Lord God, we thank you for speaking to us this morning, and we ask that we remember you are a God of our work. Our identity is in you. Those of us who are successful, keep us humble. Those of us who are down and out, keep us joyful. Remind us, O Lord, of our purpose in our work. That is to have a kingdom mindset, to be good stewards. And remind us we're all leaders. Teach us to work creatively at our work. Teach us to have discernment. Teach us to have visions, O Lord. And Lord, as we ponder why we as a church are not that united, why the vision is not bought on, is it something we as elders have failed? Is it something the congregation is not committed? Let us search deeply. And as Nehemiah built the wall, teach us to rebuild our lives and rebuild this church. We say it in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing this song, Blessed Assurance. And as we sing this song, there will be another little, I'm going to ask you to just come before God and especially bring your work back to Him.